For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name is Kelsey Shannon, and I am a home church leader here at Xenos in the college group and in the high school group also. And I started coming to Xenos after my freshman year of college, so I was one of these college students who were reached, I guess. So that's the topic for this workshop, is reaching college students. How would I pray for us before we start? Well, God, thank you that you want to use us to reach people for you. Thanks that this is a really important thing for us to think about and consider how we can reach this generation of college students. And I pray that you would teach us some things today as we talk through this and discuss it together. Amen. All right, so what are we talking about here when we're talking about reaching college students? Well, first of all, this is going to be more of like a broad overview of how we can reach this generation of college students. That's kind of my goal here, is for us to understand who are, you know, what is this generation like, and how can we respond to that? Secondly, we're talking here not just about helping college students come into a personal relationship with Christ, but it goes beyond that. It's, you know, that's just the first step. We also want to help these students develop a lifelong walk with the Lord. So that's, you know, this is kind of a bigger view than just helping them come into a relationship with Christ initially. So the question then is, where are we at with all of this? What is the current state when it comes to how the American church on a whole is doing with reaching students? Not too good, to be honest. Josh McDowell, in his book, The Last Christian Generation, writes that many have estimated that between 69% and 94% of their young people are leaving the traditional church after high school, and very few are returning. In addition to this, there's a recent study that the Pew Research Center did probably just a few months ago, and this is a CNN article commenting on it, and it says that more than one-third of millennials now say that they are unaffiliated with any faith, which is up 10 percentage points since 2007. The alacrity of their exodus surprises even seasoned experts. Goes on in the article to say later that looking at the long view, the generational spans are striking. Whereas 85% of the silent generation call themselves Christians, just 56% of today's younger millennials do the same, even though the vast majority, about 8 in 10, were raised in religious homes. Each successive generation of Americans includes fewer Christians, Pew has found. To put it simply, older generations of Americans are not passing along the Christian faith as effectively as their forebears. So this is where we stand. Young people are leaving the church in droves after high school, even sooner than that. People are losing their faith. Millennials, the millennial generation on the whole, is becoming increasingly secular. Less and less people are identifying themselves as Christians, as you can see from those statistics. And ultimately, you know, the conclusion here is that the church, we're failing here. We're failing to reach this generation of students, and that's problematic. And I think this is especially concerning when you consider the fact that most people come into a relationship with Christ when they're young, when they're younger. You know, this graph shows the age at which most people come to accept Christ, and you can see that there's, you know, a peak here around like 16, 17 years old, and it stays pretty high for the rest of the teens and into your 20s, and then drops off after that. And so if we're not reaching people when they're in high school and college, I mean, when are we going to reach them? So, you know, this is a key time for people when it comes to coming to know God and thinking about matters of faith. So we need to capitalize on this. Now, at Xenos, then, if you guys are familiar with what's going on here, then you might know that we have been so fortunate to be part of really an incredible movement from God in terms of our college and high school ministry. Really, starting in around 2009, there's been a revival that's happened in the college group and even in the high school group as well, where there's just been a ton of growth. As you can see from this graph here that shows home church attendance in the college group, and you can see like it was pretty flat from 2005. There's not much growth there, but then starting in 2009, there's a rapid increase in people coming to the college group, and see that it grew from just over 600 students to now over 1,600. It's more than doubled during the past 6 years or so. So this is pretty incredible that to get to be a part of, and we also know that this isn't just people transferring from a different church into Xenos or into the college group. Some of that is probably happening, but the majority of this is people who are coming to know Christ, people who are not churched, who didn't know Christ, who maybe have never gone to church, are coming to know God in Xenos and sticking around. And we know this because we've done studies of the number of salvations that have been reported. And so what happens is we have an email group, and normally when someone comes to know Christ, someone will send out an email kind of describing this is their story, this is what happened. And so someone took together all those emails and studied what they, how many of those were, and from 2010 to 2013, and they found that in high school, the number of reported salvations, 394 people came to know Christ during that period. And in the college group, 760 people. Now, we're not retaining all of these people, but many of them are sticking around and starting to learn to walk with God and follow Him and are reaching their friends as well. And, we know that this is not our doing at all, that God is the one who's causing this growth here in the college ministry, and we're fortunate to get to be a part of it. But at the same time, there is a role that we're playing. God has chosen to work through human agency to a large degree. That's how He's chosen to work in this world. And so it does matter. And I think there are some things that we're doing that are effectively reaching this generation. And so that's part of the purpose of this workshop, is to talk about here's what we're doing, here's how that seems to be effective. But first of all, I think before we can get into that, it's important to understand what is this generation like? What are we up against? Who are the millennials? So there's many different ways that we could describe millennials. I mean, this is an entire generation. So we're going to have to generalize here. Of course, there's exceptions, but a couple things that I think really stick out. First of all, millennials are incredibly cynical about truth, about people, about institutions, about the church, about everything, really. There's this all-pervasive cynicism that exists in our culture, especially among young people. And you can see that in studies as well. This is another article that's citing a study done by the Pew Research Center, and they show that this decline of social trust is accelerating among millennials. When asked whether, generally speaking, most people can be trusted, only 19% of millennials said yes. So you can see, I mean, people, they don't trust each other, and they also, ask the same question of older generations, and many of the older generations, it was like 80% said yes. And so this is a remarkable decrease in that. Also, this is a Barna Group article. They found that a significant number of young adults have deeper complaints about church. More than one-third say their negative perceptions are a result of moral failures in church leadership, and substantial majorities of millennials who don't go to church say they see Christians as judgmental, hypocritical, anti-homosexual, and insensitive to others. So this is what we're up against. When millennials think of church, they're cynical about it, and they have this really negative perception. So when you're trying to invite, a millennial to a Bible study, this is probably what's in their mind, is, Christians are judgmental, they're hypocritical, they're insensitive. This is how they think about things on the whole. Well, not only that, I think millennials are also, another big characteristic here is that they're postmodern. And what I mean by this is that there's this relativism that kind of spans our culture, this idea that, what's true for you is true for you. Just whatever's good for you is fine. And so, this postmodernism, there's no issue. There's no problem with believing two things that are completely contradictory. They don't see any problem with that. Postmodernism divorces people's beliefs from the way that they actually live their lives. So that presents a challenge for us, because not only do we have to help people see that the way that they are living is inconsistent with what they say that they believe, but we also have to convince them that it actually matters, that it actually matters what they believe, that that should impact the way that they live their lives. Postmodernism is also extremely pragmatic. Again, truth isn't what matters here. What matters is, does this work? It's you know, what feels good, what feels right. You know, that's the thing here. And, you know, there's many different reasons, I think, for this rise in postmodernism. It's a reaction against modernism, but, you know, there are some people that have started to say that this might be connected to the decaying family structure that we also see among, you know, that's kind of increasing in our American culture. This Pew Research Center study from 2010 found that 6 in 10 millennials grew up with both parents, only 6 in 10. So broken homes, never formed homes, reformed homes, it's a part of their life experience, and judging from this, they're repeating that pattern, perhaps even more so. So, you know, intact families are becoming more and more rare. And Alan Bloom has suggested in his The Closing of the American Mind that children of divorce are more likely to embrace a relativistic, fragmented outlook because, psychologically, that's been their experience. When a child's most intimate trust has been violated by voluntary separation, nothing seems worthy of commitment, nothing is given. So I think there's a lot of factors here, but this may be one of them that has led to this postmodernism that we're seeing. And finally, millennials are hyper-individualistic. Individualism is huge in our culture, and this really started with the self-esteem movement. You know, this is what, as millennials, we all grew up with. Our childhood is marked by this idea that you're special, you can do anything that you put your mind to. Everybody is a winner, right? There's like no losers, everyone wins. you know, you play soccer and there's no winner. The basic message here that we heard throughout our entire childhood is it's all about me. It's all about, you know, who I am and what I can do, and I'm special and I'm important and I can do anything. And so I think that one of the things that comes with this is you'll see that millennials, for millennials, material affluence is extremely important. Again, another recent study that was reported in Time magazine, they found that UCLA's Cooperative Intuitional Research Program annually polls students entering four-year colleges and universities. Their fall 2012 survey of 193,000 incoming students found that 81%, an all-time high, said that being very well off financially is a very important personal goal. And I think they do this study every 5 years, and this is up like 7 percentage points from the last time they did this study. So millennials, this is really important to them about acquiring material things. And you can also see that just in advertising. You know, if you go to the Bed Bath & Beyond website, you can find a checklist that tells you everything that you need as a college freshman getting ready to, you know, go live in a dorm room for the first time. And so I pulled up that checklist, and here's all the things that they say are absolutely essential if you're a college freshman getting ready to live in the dorms. You have bedding and accessories, desk organization. I'm not going to read all these individual things, there's too many. Storage and organization, bath, electronics and audio. This is still the same list, though, checklist, essentials. Laundry and cleaning, kitchen tools and dining, room decor, total number of items on this list, 125 essential things that you must have for your dorm room. I'm not even sure how you can fit this in that small space. Now, and if you total up the total cost of all of these things, $2,107, essentials. And that doesn't include a microwave, a coffee maker, a mini fridge, which your dorm room may or may not allow. That also doesn't include the fact that you probably need a new wardrobe for starting freshman year of college, books, school supplies, a laptop. I mean, there's all these things. It also doesn't include the most essential, all new thing that you'll definitely need for your dorm room, which is the privacy pop bed tent. So I think that this is just a prime example of the autonomy and individualism in our culture. You can't even share a room with someone without having your own privacy tent. Also, super questionable. I don't know. Wouldn't that be weird if you walk into your dorm room and your roommate has one of these set up on their bed? Like, what? What is this? Also, look at that price there, $129. So we're just upping the price of things. Yeah, so material affluence and, you know, not just this, but also the pursuit of success and of status. You know, all these things kind of come in with this. I think the technology obsession that we see in our culture plays into this individualism, comes out of this individualism. It's, you know, kind of all is connected. If you walk into a college classroom, you know, today, everyone is on their iPhones, they got their headphones in, nobody's talking to anyone. You know, the OSU, they have like a bus system that picks people up, and if you walk onto like a totally full bus, nobody is talking to anyone. It's weird if you strike up a conversation. Everyone's got their headphones in, they're on their phones, you know, just no one's talking to anyone. This is normal. And so it's interesting because with technology, with social media, we're hyper-connected to people, and yet there's no meaningful connections at all. And so I think that this is playing into the individualism. Also, the hookup culture that's huge in college for college students. This casual sex is on the rise. And I think that, you know, that what that's all about is individualism. It's all about me. It's what feels good right now, what I want. It's getting what I want with no strings attached. So, you know, our millennials are cynical, they're postmodern, they're hyper-individualistic. I think those are some of the main things that describe this generation. This is what we're up against. And so the question is, what do we do about this? How can we reach this generation of college students and, you know, of high school students now? How do we do this? What is our response? And I would say, you know, in a nutshell, that our response, I think the way that we're going to be able to reach millennials is to develop a meaningful community that draws in millennials, helps them to come into a personal relationship with Christ, and then builds them up to become committed workers for God. So I think that this is the answer here. So what does this look like then? What does this meaningful community look like that is going to be able to accomplish these goals of drawing in millennials, helping them to come to know God, and helping them to become workers for Him? Well, I think first of all, what this is going to have to include is a high level of personal investment. And this goes against this view of church being disengaged and cold and full of superficial relationships, you know, where you show up, you dress up all nice to go to church, you shake people's hands, you act like you have it all together. That's not what we want to present here. And that's not the biblical picture either. You know, if you read, what you see is that if we want to have real personal investment, that's going to require a lot of time. And that's what you see when you study the early church in the book of Acts. If you read about the early church, what you'll find is that they're spending tons of time together. Every single day, meeting together, fellowshipping together, investing in each other's lives, doing life together. There's a time component to this. Not only that, but if you look at the one another passages in the Bible, the passages that describe this is what your relationships with other Christians should look like. You know, love one another, forgive one another, accept one another, encourage one another, speak the truth and love to one another. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's, I think, over 100 of these passages. And if you start to actually think about what would it actually involve for me to practice these one another passages in a meaningful way, you start to realize, wow, that's going to take a lot of time. I'm going to have to really get to know people. I'm going to have to really spend time with them if I want to live this out. And I think that is something that we have here in the college group at Xenos. I mean, at a minimum, college students are spending 3 nights a week together. Every week we have a home church meeting. It's like 20, 30 people. Every week we have cell group, which is, you know, when just the guys get together to do a Bible study and just the girls get together to do a Bible study. And then also every week we have a central teaching where a bunch of home churches get together to hear a teaching. And on top of that, most college students in the college group are meeting together with someone else for personal discipleship for a couple hours every week. And there might be a couple other people that they personally are discipling or mentoring that they're meeting with. And also, a lot of our students in the college group are living together in ministry houses. So they're spending every day together, doing life together, getting real with each other, having conflict with each other. I mean, this is the real deal. I think another thing is that this kind of personal investment, there's a cost to this. You know, people are messy. They have problems. And if we want to really invest in people's lives and have this level of personal investment, you know, we're going to have to be willing to wade in there and get into that mess in people's lives. And I think this applies not only to the other believers within the community, but also when it comes to us trying to invest in people who don't know Christ. And this is the example that Jesus set for us. It says in Matthew 9, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" And when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." And I think this is the perspective that we need to have when we're going out there, like on a on a college campus, trying to reach people who don't know God. I mean, you're gonna meet up with some people who are pretty messed up, who are into some raw things, and we gotta, you know, when people are kind of telling us about what they're involved in, we gotta withhold that look of like shock from our faces. And if they don't know Christ, we need to meet them with love and acceptance and compassion and not judgment. You know, the goal is to help them see that Christ, he meets them where they're at. That they don't need to clean themselves up. You know, being a Christian isn't about being a good person. It's not about doing good things. And I think that us investing in a personal way with people who don't know God is one of the best ways to show that. To show them that, you know, this is the same way that God relates to them, except perfectly. I think that this is also, you know, extremely sacrificial. You know, it means that we're going to have to put ourselves aside and be willing to invest in other people, even if we don't get anything back. And I really like this passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about his relationship with the Corinthians. And he says, "I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me." And I think if you've ever done Christian ministry, then you probably know exactly what he's talking about here. You know, that we go out there and we love people, we care about them, we invest in their lives, and sometimes they just don't want it. And it is so difficult to watch someone that you've loved, that you've cared about, turn your back on everything and just go back, right back into the self-destructive way of living that they were living before they, you know, ever started to hear about God. But I think that if we really want to reach millennials, then we're going to have to be willing to continue to do that and not give up, no matter how many hits we take, no matter how many people reject God and turn against us. We got to be willing to keep opening our hearts to people and caring about them. I think if we close off our hearts, we're going to be ineffective. People are going to know. They're cynical. They know if you don't really care. They know if you're faking it. So it requires sacrifice, and we got to decide whether or not we believe that's really worth it, that it's worth it for the sake of the kingdom to continue to open our lives and our hearts to people, even when it could result in pain for ourselves. Well, I think another thing about this is that's really encouraging is that not only is this level of personal investment biblical, but it's also what millennials really need. A study from the American College Health Association National College Health Assessment found that 48% of college students have experienced episodes of overwhelming anxiety in the past year, and 30% have reported being so depressed it was difficult to function. You know, some people are calling this a mental health crisis that's going on. This is much worse than it's ever been before. There's this other interesting study that looked at mental health across decades, from 1938 to 2007, and the conclusion to what they found in the study, they found that over time, American culture has increasingly shifted toward an environment in which more and more young people experience poor mental health and psychopathology, possibly due to an increased focus on money, appearance, and status, individualism, rather than on community and close relationships. Now, this isn't surprising to us. We know this. You know, this is just a secular research confirming what we've known all along. That, you know, as human beings, as people created in the image of God, we were created to live in relationships with other people and with God. And when we aren't, the results are devastating. And that's, I think, what we're seeing among the millennial generation. And so I think what this means is that this kind of, you know, these kind of deep relationships that we have with each other and that we start to build with people who don't know God, this is going to draw people in. You know, this is, they might not know it, but this is what they really are looking for. This is what they're missing inside, why they feel so empty, so anxious, so depressed all the time, because this is what they're lacking. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people as they, you know, share about how they came to know Christ, and the thing that they point to is this. That the reason that they stuck around to learn more about God and eventually came to know Him is because when they came to a Bible study, they saw the relationships people had with each other, and they saw that the way that people actually showed that they cared about them, and they might have been skeptical about that at first, but then as people continued to love them and care about them, and they started to, you know, realize, man, there might be something really to this. This is something different. This is something real. Now, I can think of an example recently in my own college home church. We had a guy who was coming around, and for months he refused to ever come to a Bible teaching. He would like show up right after the teaching to hang out late at night, or on a night that we didn't have a Bible teaching, he'd hang out with us, and you know, he'd talk and he'd hang out, and he might even talk about spiritual things, but you know, anytime you're like, hey, what about coming to our Bible study? He would, you know, give an excuse or, you know, kind of blow off the question. And then finally, after a few months, he finally shows up for an actual Bible study. He sits through the teaching, and then talking to him later, come to find out that, you know, he said straight up, you know, I was really scared to come to a Bible study. You know, he had bad experiences with church in the past, and he didn't really know what to expect. He didn't really feel like he would fit in, and he's like, but, you know, you guys cared about me, and I saw that, you know, there seemed to be something different about you, so I decided I would take the risk and try this out. And he said that even when he came to the Bible study portion, he was like, wow, there's this kind of connection here that I can sense that is real, and it was interesting to him. And so ever since then, he, you know, hasn't missed a week and hasn't accepted Christ yet, but we'll see what happens. So I think that this really works, and this is really something that is attractive to millennials, these deep relationships. Well, I think secondly, this kind of meaningful community is going to involve every member ministry. And so this is against the idea that in a lot of churches where the pastors and leaders are doing all the work, and the members are just there to kind of sit back, to relax, to get their needs met, to be entertained. This isn't biblical, and this is something we need to fight against. We need to be different here. Ephesians 4, it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, the leaders, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Christ gave the leaders to do what? To equip everyone else to do the work. I mean, you also see this clearly if you look at the way that the analogy that Paul uses when he describes Christian community. He describes it as a human body. He says, in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So there's this interconnectedness, there's this dependence, there's this picture that every single individual Christian has a crucial role to play within the larger community, within the local church. And I think what this means then is what we're really trying to do here is we're trying to help people become servant leaders. And I think this goes against the this view of church, this consumer mentality that a lot of people have when they approach church, where it's like, all right, it's all about me getting my needs met. You know, it's about, you know, me coming to feel okay, feel good about myself. And we need to help people see that instead of, you know, just showing up to sit there passively, that they actually have an active role to play. That they should show up, you know, at a Bible study to actually go out and meet other people's needs, to go out and build other people up. That is what God is calling them to do, and he has work for them to do, significant work. And I think this is a really good way to counter the individualism that we find in our culture. Because you're helping people see that it's not all about you. It's not all about me, me, me. There's other people here. How about you get outside of yourself and start thinking about other people? Start praying for them. Start thinking about how can I help someone else grow in their relationship with God? And the thing is that I think when people start doing this, they realize, wow, this is actually really fun and really exciting, and church isn't so boring anymore. I have things to do. Well, of course. I mean, that's how we were created. We were created to do this. And that's the thing. You know, whether someone is an official leader or not doesn't matter. Every single Christian believer is called to be a servant leader. We're all called to this. So we can set this call before every single person and say, you know God now. You have his spirit inside of you, and God wants to use you in people's lives. And, you know, the way that a lot of this plays out in the college group at Xenos is within our house churches. Now, these house churches or home churches are different than small groups. They're different than, you know, a small group that might get together and discuss a sermon from Sunday or something, because they are self-sustaining. So what I mean by this is, like, if all of Xenos just somehow mysteriously imploded on itself, one of these individual house churches could continue to exist and function as, you know, any kind of normal local church would be able to. And what's cool about this is that most of the leaders of these house churches in the college group are college students. I think at this point we have over 250 leaders in the college group, and many of them are college students or are people who met Christ in college or who became leaders in college and have kind of stuck around. And probably almost all of the leaders in our high school ministry are college students as well. Not all of them, I guess, but many of them. I'm not a college student anymore. So that's a false statement. Anyway, but just because, you know, there's college students leading these groups and they're kind of young, it doesn't mean that we've lowered the bar for leadership at all. You know, we still have really high standards, exactly what, you know, it lays out in the Bible in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, standards for elders and deacons. That's what we hold these leaders to. So they are proven. They've shown their ability to do ministry. It's clear that God is behind them. They're spiritually mature. They're equipped. They're trained. They know their stuff. And also, the way that we do this is that everybody in the college group, in the high school group, in the adult group, it's all the same. In Xenos, everyone is leading on teams. And I think what is really good about this is that there's a level of accountability and transparency on that. So it's not just one leader doing everything and kind of, you know, no one's really speaking into their lives at all. But instead, it's a team of people. And that way, too, people's, you know, different strengths can play off of each other. And, you know, the thing about having a growing college ministry means that there's always a need for more people to step up and lead. You know, when one of these home churches gets too big to fit inside of a house, we have to split it into two different home churches. And what that means is that we need more leaders. We need new leaders to lead the new home church. And we raise up all of our leaders from within. And so what that means is that people who, you know, come out to a college Bible study and accept Christ, you know, 2, 3, 4 years later, they're becoming leaders. So that's really cool. We're seeing radical transformation in people's lives. Well, I think a third thing about this meaningful community is that it needs to involve high commitment. We need to call on people to radically commit their lives to Christ. And so that's what this means, is that we're calling on people to live their entire lives for Christ, not just one little part, You know, not just, you know, one time a week when they come to a Bible study, but all the time. And that's what the Bible lays out, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul here, he's urging us, in light of what God has done, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Give your whole life to God. Because this is what is true and proper. This is what makes sense. And I think that this is often an unpopular call to make. And people, I think, are scared to call on people to actually go all out for Christ. They're afraid, you know, what if I'm going to lose people? Maybe, you know, college students, they're so busy. They have so much going on. Maybe if we just lower the level of commitment, it'll be better. And I just don't think that's true at all. This is what Jesus calls on people, and I think that we can set that same call before people. So how do we do this then? How do we develop this kind of high commitment within our groups? Well, I think one of the things we can do is it's through modeling. You know, first of all, you got to start with your leaders here, with your key workers. If they aren't living their lives radically for Christ, how are they going to call anyone else to that? I think also this works in a positive way. You know, if you have leaders who are sold out to God and are also godly, joyful, humble, I mean, people are going to want to be like them. They're going to look at them and be like, wow, that person's awesome. They seem like they're having a lot of fun with their life. There's something really cool there. They have this joy that is just lasting. I think I want to be like that. Maybe I should try this whole going all out for God thing. I think also another way to develop this kind of high commitment is to help people to cultivate an eternal perspective. I mean, that's what this whole conference is about here. It's not natural for us to think like this. We're very short-sighted. We're only thinking about tomorrow, next week, next year, you know, the next 5 years. And so we got to help people think beyond that, to actually think about their eternal future. And I love this parable of Jesus in Luke 12. You know, so there's this rich guy, and he gets all this stuff, all this grain, and he builds all these extra barns to house the grain, and then he sits back and he's like, yeah, look at all my stuff. I'm good. And then God comes to him and he's like, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And so we need to help people see that they are being fools when they're storing up things for this life only, when they're spending all their time investing in things that are just going to be destroyed the minute they die. In college, you're always thinking about, everyone's always talking to you about how are you preparing for your future. You know, that's the whole point, is you're going to college to work hard, to get good grades, to get that degree so you can find a good job. And then once you find that good job, you're gonna, you know, be able to buy a nice house and provide for your family and live this comfortable life. And so college, that's the key time where you're preparing for how the rest of your life is gonna be. And we need to help people see that's so short-sighted. There's so much more than just the rest of life here. There's the rest of eternity. And they're spending so much time preparing for the rest of the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Well, what about your eternal future? How are you preparing for that? And so I think that what this involves is we need to help people actually develop a critique of the world system. We need to help them see that the values that our world, our culture is putting forth as most important, as the things that matter more than anything else, are totally bankrupt. And we need to help them see instead that the things that God values, like relationships, like people coming to know Him, that those are the things that are worth investing time into. And I think that this is going to involve calling on people to forgo pursuing worldly goals for the sake of Christ. Again, I think people are scared to do this. I think it's hard to actually step in there and tell someone, man, I think your priorities are off. I'm concerned about this. You're spending all this time, you know, getting good grades, doing school, doing all these other things, and you're not spending any time prioritizing your relationship with God. And I think people are afraid to do this because they're afraid to lose people. But I think the reality we have to face is we're going to lose them either way, whether we call on this or not. Because, you know, even if they do end up sticking around, they're going to end up living the rest of their lives as compromised, mediocre Christians. And that's exactly what Satan wants, but definitely not what we want. And I think that we need to call people to more than that. Well, I think, speaking of that then, that developing this kind of high commitment is going to involve speaking into people's lives. We can't just let people live in ways that are totally against what God wants for them. We got to be willing to actually step in there and say something. Now, that's what it puts forth in the Bible, that it's through speaking the truth in love to one another. That's how the whole body is going to grow. And, you know, I think that a couple things when thinking about this, you know, first of all, I'm applying this here to Christians. You know, with a non-Christian, you're not going to challenge them on, like, their sexual sin or something. They're not even a Christian. You can't hold them to that standard. The most important thing for a non-Christian is for them to meet Christ. Then you can deal with the problems. But with someone who has a relationship with God and is trying to follow him, you might see that there's problems that start to pop up that are hindering them. And I think when you see these problems, I mean, people have a lot of problems, like we've talked about, and it can be overwhelming, and we got to actually think about what we're going to prioritize here when it comes to speaking into someone's life. And so I think it's good to consider, what's the most important issue in this person's life that's coming up? What, you know, what is something that's actually seriously hindering their ability to continue to walk with God and grow with him and be used by him? Is this something that, you know, later on down the road is going to destroy their spiritual life? So we got to consider what's actually important here. We can't nitpick. We can't go off after the little things. We got to go after the big things. And I think some examples of that would be, you know, sexual sin, drunkenness or drug use. But also I think sins of omission, not just commission. So things like being a do-nothing. That's going to destroy someone's spiritual life if they never learn how to serve. Extreme selfishness, kind of the same thing. Or just an obsession with material things, whether that's obtaining wealth or status or success. That's going to take someone out. We need to be willing to speak in there about that, or laziness. So I think these are kind of bigger issues that we should speak in about. I think this is a good way to counter hypocrisy in our groups as well. And ultimately, what we're trying to do here, what I think is going to sell people on this, is if we're able to give them a vision for making an eternal impact with their lives. Tom Rainer, in his book Millennials, Connecting to America's Largest Generation, found that millennials are hopeful. In response to, I believe I can do something great, 60% agreed strongly, and 36% agreed somewhat. So 96% of millennials are like, I can really do something great with my life. They believe that. Self-esteem movement right there. And I think that we need to help millennials see that, yeah, we agree with that. You can do something great, something greater than you could have ever imagined. You can make an eternal impact that's so much greater than anything else you could have ever come up with. And I think that millennials are going to buy into that if we can help them see that. I think this was really the case for me, and I'm so grateful for the people who were willing to kind of step into my life and believe in me and God's ability to work through me and show me, you know, these things that you are doing great things. You know, I had good grades, you know, I was a good runner, had all these things, but I'm grateful that someone stepped in and was like, man, you can do something greater than this. And showed me, this is what God wants to use you for. This is how you can be truly significant. This is how you can make an impact that's actually going to last. And so I think that we can do the same thing for other people in our communities or in our groups who are college age, is to believe in them and communicate to them, man, God wants to use you. Yeah, you're young, but God can do powerful things through you. So we can set that vision for people. And I think that they're going to buy into that. So really the goal here, when we're thinking about developing this kind of high commitment, we're trying to help people develop real convictions about this. That you know, it's not just like they're doing this because people are telling them to or because it's what everyone else is doing, but because they're actually convinced that this is what makes sense based on what Christ has done for them. Like the verse in Romans 12 we read, you know, Paul's call there is based on, he says, in view of God's mercies, in light of what Christ has done for you, this is what makes sense to live your life for him. And not only that, that not only does this make sense, but that it's also going to be what leads to the most exciting, fulfilling life ever. You know, living a radical life for God, that's what this is. John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come so that they may have life and have it to the fullest. So we need to help people get convinced about that. Well, I think a fourth thing then, this kind of meaningful community is going to involve a lot of equipping. We need to actually train people and equip them. We don't want people to have a naive, shallow faith where they're just going to be taken out, especially, when they're going to college and hearing all these different ideas. We need to prepare them to actually face that and know what they believe and why they believe it. So I think, like it says in 2 Timothy 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So we're trying to help people become approved workers. And I think there's lots of different areas where people are going to need training and equipping. Some I thought of, apologetics, of course. Always be prepared to give a hope or give an account for the hope that you have, Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Spiritual growth. I think there's a lot of there's a lot of people in general who have no idea the first step to take when it comes to actually growing with God. We need to help them learn. This is what it looks like to grow spiritually. End times, a lot of questions about that. How to share your faith. Here's how you can effectively share with other people what you believe. How to read the Bible, how to interpret it, how to teach it. I mean, we could go on and on with this list. And in the college group at Xenos, the way that we do most of our equipping and training is through, we have this leadership training class, or LTC for short. And this class is a year and a half long. It's a pretty intense class, really. I mean, it's 3 hours every week. There's homework. There's an exam at the end of the quarter. It's really seminary-level material. It covers a variety of topics. And this is how we get people trained and equipped and ready to lead. And another thing about this is I would say probably all of the committed members in my home church, and I think this would be true of most home churches in the college group, have either taken this class or are currently taking it. So a high level of people are taking this leadership training class despite the fact that it takes a lot of work. And I think the reason that people want to take this is because they are convinced on every member ministry and high commitment. And so they see the need to be equipped, and they're willing to put in the work to do that. So what happens if, why is this important? What happens if we don't equip people? Well, I think for one, research findings show that only a small minority of young Christians has been taught to think about matters of faith, calling, and culture. Fewer than 1 out of 5 have any idea how the Bible ought to inform their scholastic and professional interests, and most lack adult mentors and meaningful friendships with older Christians who can guide them through the inevitable questions that arise during the course of their studies. In other words, the university setting does not usually cause the disconnect, but rather it exposes the shallow faith problem of many young disciples. And so I think this is one of the reasons we're losing young people from the church, is because we're failing to equip them. And so we need to help people actually have reasons for what they believe. A lot of people have a lot of questions, and the thing is that there's good answers to those questions, and we need to just help people see that and learn that and have a convinced faith. Well, finally, I think this meaningful community is going to include a dedication to the Word of God. Paul's charge to Timothy, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And I think Paul's charge to Timothy here is the same charge that's before us, that we need to teach the word, that we need to teach the full authority of Scripture. I think this is especially important in our relativistic culture, where truth is regarded, has a very low view of truth. We need to be countercultural in this, and and teach the full authority of Scripture, no matter how unpopular it is. We can't compromise on this. We can't make that mistake. And I think that, you know, for one reason, if we want God to be behind what we're doing, we're going to have to teach the full authority of Scripture. We can't be compromised in this. God's not going to be behind us if we have a low view of the Word of God. So that's one reason. Also, it's true, so we should teach it like it's true. I mean, that's just the way it is. So the way that we do this at Xenos and the college group and really everywhere, but is through expository Bible teaching with discussion. I think there's a lot of benefits to teaching the Word in this way. First of all, studies have proven that discussing information helps people to actually learn the information and retain the information later on. You know, it allows them to actually interact with what they're hearing, to think critically about it. You know, when someone comes to a Bible study for the first time, you know, getting to actually discuss the text, that might be the first time that they've actually interacted with God's Word. That's awesome. I think also when it comes to expository teaching, now what expository Bible teaching is, it's when you take a book of the Bible and you just teach straight through it, you know, just one chapter after another. So, for example, in our college group, we just finished teaching through the book of 1 Peter. So every week we would just take, you know, we started in 1 Peter 1 and we'd teach a section of that and then we went on and all the way through the end of the book. And I think that when you teach in this way, it allows you to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. So when you teach straight through a book of the Bible, you know, the main themes of the Bible are going to come up over and over again. And so you're going to be able to emphasize those things. Also, I think this teaches people how to interpret the Word for themselves. So if you're preparing, if you're giving an expository Bible teaching, basically what you're doing is you're kind of setting out, here's the main point of this passage. Here's how this author supports this passage. Here's how it applied in the original context, and here's how it applies to us. And so there's kind of this framework that people can then apply when they're reading the Word on their own and trying to study the Bible for themselves. And so on that, it helps people to actually become equipped because they're learning, this is how I study the Word. This is how I think about the Word. You know, if you're teaching just straight through a book of the Bible, that means you're not skipping over the difficult parts that come up. There's some problem passages. And so you'll actually get to teach people, this is how you wrestle with the more difficult parts of Scripture, the more, you know, complicated concepts. And so that's going to help people become equipped. And Chuck Smith, who was part of probably one of the greatest revivals in the American church, he actually stumbled upon this form of teaching. So he tells the story in his autobiography, Memoirs of Grace, where as a young pastor, he had 2 years' worth of sermons prepared, like your typical topical sermons. He had 2 years' worth of those prepared. And you know, the denomination that he was like working in, they would switch him around normally from like one church to another. So for a long time, he never had to have more than those 2 years of sermons prepared because it'd get to the end of his 2 years and they'd be like, oh, hey, can you come to this other church now? And so then he would be able to start over. And so he tells a story about how like at a certain point, he's at this one church and it's coming up on the end of this 2 years and that on the end of the prepared sermons he has. And it doesn't look like he's going to get moved. It looks like he's going to stay. And so there's kind of this moment of like, oh man, what am I going to teach? What am I going to do? This is all I have. And he decides that he's just going to teach right through the book of 1 John. And this is what he finds. He says, without knowing it, I had stumbled on a real need in the hearts of many believers. Thousands of Christians attended church, but I felt they weren't learning anything. They owned Bibles, but reading through the Bible was a frustrating experience for them. People wanted to know the Bible, but they needed a guide. So rather than skip around the Bible from one text to another each Sunday, working straight through a book and presenting each passage in its context, its own context, provides believers with the necessary background to read and study the Bible on their own. And one of the beautiful byproducts of presenting the Bible in this way is the hunger it creates in the hearers. They want to learn more. And he describes how during that short amount of time that he taught straight through the book of 1 John, he saw the members in his church grow both quantitatively and qualitatively. Actually, the size of his church actually doubled during that time. And he also said that he saw people developing a deeper faith. And he never turned back after that. From that point forward, he was always teaching expository Bible teaching. And, you know, at a certain point, he just would start in Genesis and just teach all the way through Revelation and then start back over in Genesis and teach all the way through. You can get his lectures online, his teachings. Anyway, and I think that this hunger and that these results that expository Bible teaching can have are the similar things that we're seeing in our college group. I think that this is probably a cause of a lot of the growth. And I know that this is something that, for me, was really amazing. The first time, I grew up going to church my entire life. Every Sunday morning, I would go to church. But I think the first time I ever heard an expository Bible teaching was when I went to a college central teaching that summer after my freshman year of college. And I remember that the teacher was teaching through a passage in the book of Acts, and I remember I was completely blown away by that teaching. I thought that I knew everything that there was to know about the Bible and about spiritual things. Like, you know, every morning I would sit through church, and it was like the same things over and over again. And I remember sitting through that teaching and realizing, oh my gosh, I don't know anything. There's so much I have to learn. I mean, I didn't even know who wrote the book of Acts. I mean, there was nothing, and it really produced in me, I think, a desire to learn more and a realization, wow, there's so much more here that I can learn, and it's actually exciting to hear the Bible taught and to study the Bible. So I think this is what we have then, this meaningful community that is going to draw in this millennial generation, personal investment, every member ministry, high commitment, equipping, and dedication to the Word. That's what I'm putting forth as what kind of community is really going to be able to reach the millennials, the college students in this generation, and help them come to know God and then end up giving and give their lives over to Him. So to wrap this all up, I do think that it is true that there are many barriers to reaching this generation. I'm not going to deny that there's challenges. But we have to hold on to God's promises here. Jesus in John 12 said, "And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." And this applies in this generation just as much as it has in every generation throughout all of history. And so now, just as much as ever, Jesus is drawing people to himself. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God wants to use us and can use us to reach college students right now, to reach this millennial generation? And I think that this meaningful community that I've laid out here, it's pretty radical. There's a lot here. This is going to take some work to develop something like this, and so I think we have to ask ourselves, are we convinced that this is worth it, to either build this or to, you know, for those of us at Xenos, to hold on to this? And so are we ready, you know, to do whatever it takes to reach college students right now? Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And so it's Christ's love that is compelling us to do this. And I think if we're convinced that this is what people need more than anything else, is a personal relationship with Christ, we're going to be willing to do what it takes to help them see that. So that's what I had. I think that we do have a little bit of time if anyone has something to add or a question or anything. So yeah, Jenny. That's cool.
So I think that's been like really important. I think that's something that's really important. Students being really convinced that they have a role and
That's cool. Yeah, I think that's a really good point. It's like that kind of is combining our role with God's role. It's like, you know, there is only so much we can do here, but yeah, spending that concentrated time together praying for people, praying that God would either draw them to himself or help them see that it's worth it to live for him. And yeah, I think, with our college group, we have a weekly meeting, prayer meeting, where we pray for the people that we're reaching out to who don't know Christ, and I think that makes a big difference. So, yeah, Tara. Yeah. Right. That's really cool. Yeah, I think what you said there about we're the clay and God's the potter. I think the cool thing about Christian community too is that people's lives being transformed is a huge testament to the reality of God and to His power. And so I think that's something that we can point to is people see maybe a non-Christian's like, man, you're just so nice. Like how are you like this? And we have to show them. It's like, this is not me. This is God. This is what I used to be like. I mean, you should have known me 5 years ago. Like, this is the power of God that has brought me to where I am right now. So, yeah. Right. How dare you? Yeah, I think that's a really good point. It's like, I think our expectations are really powerful, And if all we expect is they're just a selfish college student, and that's how they're gonna be, that's who they're gonna be, But I think if we expect this God wants to work through them, He can do powerful things through them. I think people will rise to that expectation. So, definitely works. Yeah.
And so it's like remembering, as a millennial, I can be cynical about reaching other millennials.
Right.
Certain cynical individuals,
yeah.
People, and on the outside, they look like they have everything together. But remembering, it's like, okay, God has also designed them with a deep need for relationships. Even if they aren't showing that they're in pain because they're neglecting God, that's still there, and God can still.
I think that's so true. And I think those statistics about the mental health, state of people's mental health is so illustrative of that, It's like, no, they're not all okay, Half of them are struggling with anxiety, a third of them with depression, probably even more than that, it's clear that God's design is what people always need. So it's a good point.
You need to have that personal investment, kind of wrestling with the burden to love this person, understand it's God has this desire for a relationship with them, you should have that same desire as well.
Right.
And I think I've seen in my own life, it's when I have taken the time and really have built that burden for a person, the vision for them following God,
that's cool.
So naturally out of that. The people that you reach out to will see that in you doing that.
Yeah, I think that's true. It's especially powerful in an individualistic culture where no one is really thinking about anyone other than themselves. And so for us to do that, it makes a big difference. And I think you're right, too, that it's through praying for someone else that we can get a vision for them. And especially if someone's not even a believer yet, They're going to have a lot of problems, and maybe they're really annoying and hard to love, but praying for them might help you see past that and realize this is the potential that this person has. If this person came to know Christ, just think what that could look like. And it's cool because then you might actually get to witness that transformation as well. Sweet. Cool. Well, we can end a little early. I was thinking we have some time if people want to just spend some time praying. A couple people can pray, and then I'll close this up. Yep.
Thank you that you were sovereign and that you were preparing people ahead of us. Things that you place people in our lives to be able to come to know you, and I pray that you've been helping us going out and loving people who don't know you and continuing to fight for people.
Lord, I think it's so encouraging to continue to see that what you provide and what you say in your word is what people really need, and that's evidenced in our culture today as much as it's always been. And really grateful, God, too, that you give us the opportunity to live a significant life for you, and thanks that we can help other people see that as well and help them see that they can do a lot more, and that there's that this life isn't all there is, and that we have eternity to look forward to. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.